Thank you, worship team. Thank you. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, if you have a Bible, or if you have a bulletin, the scriptures are there. Philippians chapter 4. A couple months ago, Rachel and I took a trip to the Pacific Northwest to celebrate our 40th anniversary. We traveled all around, a lot of back roads, visiting friends in Oregon and Washington, and we passed by a goat dairy. There's this great big goat dairy in southern Washington where we usually see lots of goats grazing out in the field. It's a beautiful, peaceful scene. But this time, it was in the morning we went by, and there was only one goat. But she wasn't grazing. She was standing near the fence with her head through the fence, and she was stuck. What happened is she'd put her head through the woven wire fence, and because she had horns pointing backwards, she couldn't get her head back out. And so she was helplessly trapped. So we stopped, and I thought, well, I need to help that little goat. So I was able to, with a little bit of work, get her horns through the wire and able to free her. And boy, did she hightail it back to the barn where all the rest of the herd was, because they are herd creatures. They like to be together. I have a hunch that she spent the whole night. Probably all the goats went in at night, and she was stuck there, and the owners, because it was early in the morning, hadn't noticed her gone. And so she was tangled up in that fence all night long. Now, my question is, why did she put her head through that fence? She had a huge pasture of lush green grass. Why did that goat poke her head through to get that grass on the other side? There's an old saying about the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The reality is we're just wired that way. We want what we don't have. We want what we wish we could get, and we'll work hard to get it. It's called greed. Greed. Unfortunately, many of us are just like that little goat. We're so busy looking around at what we don't have that we miss enjoying what we do have. She had a field of grass that she could have eaten. But she overlooked that to go after the forbidden. Sometimes we chase after more stuff, better stuff. We get the impression if we had this or that, we'd be happier or healthier or more happy. That's not the case. We fail to realize that our greed can ensnare us because we're always going to be going after that much more, more, more. It has the potential to destroy us. The Bible talks a lot about greed. What is the antidote for greed? What is the remedy for greed? Here it is in one word. One word, contentment. Contentment. The opposite of greed is contentment. If you have a contented heart, greed will not control you. If you can be satisfied where you're at, and knowing that God is in control, then you will not have to battle greed. So that's our topic this morning, is not greed, but the positive side, contentment. I've titled my message right from our text. Here's my message, learning to be content. Learning to be content. We're going to read Philippians 4 in just a moment, verses 10 through 13, and you'll see that phrase, I've learned to be content. You know what that tells me right off from the very beginning? Is contentment doesn't come natural. It has to be learned. The Apostle Paul had lots to say about greed and lots to say about contentment in several of his books or his letters. But today we'll spend most of our time here in Philippians 4. And along the way we'll look at a few other scriptures that Paul wrote. But Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Let me just read these four verses. It's a very short passage. Notice the word contentment as we read. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, as I read this passage, I saw that twice. Learned. I have learned. Paul, as godly as he was, wasn't perfect. He had to learn to be content. I mean, if Paul had some things to learn, I think we have some things to learn. Are you still learning? Are you still teachable? Have you thought you have arrived? Paul says, I have not arrived. I'm still pressing on. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. The mark of true humility, the mark of true spirituality, is a willingness to continue learning. Don't think you've arrived. Paul hadn't, and you haven't. So with God's help today, we're going to learn to be content. It's a lesson Paul had to learn and a lesson we all have to learn. I've decided to divide this section into three parts. I'm just going to give you the outline right up front. Verse 1, we see Paul's support. He talks momentarily about his support. He comes back to that a little bit later in the book. Number 2, he talks about his support, Paul's secret in verses 11 and 12, and then Paul's strength in verse 10. So let's just go through these and see what we can learn. We're going to begin in verse 10, Paul's support. The letter to the Philippian church was basically a thank you note from Paul to this church. The church had sent him some sort of care package or financial gift through a man named Epaphroditus. We talked about him several weeks ago. We'll talk about him again next week. Epaphroditus was this representative from the Philippian church who brought Paul a care package, some support, some finances, some help, because he was imprisoned in Rome. You know, the people in prison don't have a lot of luxury. So this man brought him a little comfort, a little bit of encouragement. And we're going to talk about that next week when we get to verses 14 through 19. But right now, look at verse 10. He mentions it briefly. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul was rejoicing over their generous contributions, their support. But to whom does he express his thanks? Did you notice that? What did he say? He said, I rejoice in the Lord because of your gift. Now, he's already told them how thankfully he's been, how beloved they are, how much he loved this congregation. But I find it interesting that he expresses his thanks to the Lord. He says, I rejoice in the Lord because of what you gave me. How does that connect? I thought you should be thinking them. You know, well, he realized, as we should, that all good gifts come from God, ultimately. They may come through your employer, through your friends, through others who support you, but ultimately your provision, your support, comes from God. He is our ultimate provider. All good things, the Bible says, comes from Him. He is our ultimate supplier. He believed in God's sovereignty. I use that word a lot. Sovereignty means to reign, that God is sovereign, that He's in charge, that He's providential. So whatever He received from man, or whatever He received from a church, He believed ultimately it came from God, because God is in control of all things. So as He thanks the church, He also thanks God. We should do the same thing. Thank you. We should be thankful to people, but we should be thankful to God. I understand this maybe more than most of you who are in ministry or not in ministry. Being in the ministry, my support literally comes from you. Now, in your business, if you work for McDonald's, it comes from corporate, or from UPS, your support comes from corporate. But I sense that you give your money to God, and God allows me to live somehow. So it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. So I want to thank you, just like Paul does, for your generous support. If you didn't give regularly, we wouldn't be able to live here and be supported. So I also know, though, that those gifts ultimately come from God, that He's the one that prompts us and guides us. So thank you, Lord, for your provision. I rejoice in the Lord greatly because of what you have done. That's what Paul is saying. By the way, the word provision is an interesting word. Provision. It's got two words, doesn't it? Pro means before, and vision means to see. So God sees before. Here's the truth. God sees and knows your needs even before you know. He sees the future. and he knows and he sees and he provides. He orchestrates the circumstances so that when we need what we need, and God only knows that, it's there. He goes before us. That's what the idea of provision or providence is, that God is beforehand. He's sovereign to provide. Here Paul was in prison in Rome and he had physical needs. So God prompted a church far, far away, the Philippian church, to send a messenger to bring him a gift at just the right time. He says, you revived your concern for me just when I need it here in prison. That's an example of God's provision. God's providence. I've seen this so much in my own life. As you know, I have a very large family. I don't think anybody here has got a family quite like mine. 12 children and 29 grandchildren, and more on the way. We had a wedding yesterday. It was wonderful to see everyone coming together. So as you know, we have a large family, and it's a lot to support. But God has enabled us through his provision to live on one income all these years. We've often wondered, how are we going to make ends meet? And yet God always seems to provide one way or another. And the timing has often been supernatural. God saw fit, knew that we would have a need, and orchestrated our circumstances to meet that need. So I thank the Lord for his provision, and I thank the church for your support. Some churches, by the way, advocate for lay ministry only. They don't believe in paying pastors. There are some churches that it's all lay pastors. What that means is they work a full-time job, and on weekends they preach and teach and lead. They don't believe in supporting ministry. Well, my answer to that premise is right here. Paul, he supported himself sometimes. He was a tent maker, literally. He built tents, and he supported himself on the mission field. But when he got a church established, he was traveling, he couldn't work that way, so others supported him, like this Philippian church who gave him income, gave him money. And so they were supported, sometimes self-supported, and sometimes by others. That's what we see happening in the early church. As the ministry grew, the apostles were freed up to minister, it says, to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's Acts 6:4. There comes a point where a church grows where maybe lay ministry isn't enough. And so you free up one or two to do the work of the ministry. And that's what we see here. So the concept of professional ministry, it may not register to some, but in our church, we've chosen to support one family, myself, and partially support a few others that work with youth and other areas of ministry so that we might spend the time needed to do the ministry. Some pastors are what's called bivocational. What that means is they're partially self-supported. They have two jobs. They have the church job, which pays part-time, and another job, which pays part-time. And I've experienced that through the years. I have been fully supported here, and in previous times, I've been partially supported. As most of you know, God has given me a skill that's allowed me to supplement my income and at the same time enhance my ministry. So I have a win-win situation. I wear two hats. I'm Pastor Mike here, but I'm Mr. Twister in the community. I actually make income off this hobby of making balloons. Now, who would have ever guessed that a hobby would somehow turn into a way to help support my family? But that's God's providence. I started making balloons over 30 years ago and just fell into it, loved it, and never have stopped. And God has used it to provide in miraculous ways. So I see that as God's provision. God's providence. By the way, when we came to Twin Peaks Community Church, it was a very small church, about what you see right here, right in this little group, maybe 30 people. That was over 19 years ago, and steadily God has grown us to the point where I'm fully supported by the church. So I'm thankful that I'm in a place that sees the need for ministry and supports it. So thank you for your support, and like Paul, I rejoice in the Lord. Okay, that's Paul's support and my support. Let's move on to the second part. Paul's secret. Here's where we're going to get into the heart of the message about contentment. Here's his secret that we maybe need to learn. Why was it that Paul could be so upbeat and joyful even when he was in like a prison or suffering a hardship? He shares his secret in the next couple verses. Verse 11. Not that I speak from want or need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He's writing this from a jail with chains on his wrists, with a soldier attached to him. He says, I'm content no matter where I'm at. I'm content in a castle, in a palace. I'm also content in a prison. He says, I have learned to be content. That tells us contentment doesn't come naturally, but it's something you work at. You consciously and put effort into becoming content. It implies a process. I learned. You don't learn it one day. It's a process over time. It's a character quality that must be developed over time by trial and effort, by being in different circumstances and saying, I can be content here. I can be satisfied. Paul had to learn to be content, and so do we. By the word content has a cool meaning. It means self-contained. Content means self-contained. One who is content has the resources within him so that he's not dependent on the outside or his circumstances to be satisfied. Let me give you an illustration. An RV that is self-contained is a vehicle that can go and it doesn't need any help from the outside. It's self-contained. It's got what it needs within, at least for a short time. We are self-contained. The Christian should be content because of what's inside of us, not what's outside of us. About who's inside of us. Because we have Christ, we have nothing else needed to satisfy us. Colossians 2:10 says, we are complete in Christ. There's that word. Paul wrote that too. You are complete in Christ. That means you are self-contained in Christ. You have everything you need for spirituality and godliness. I remember reading a story about a king who was told he could be healed if he could wear the shirt of a contented man. He sent his messengers out to find such a man and to retrieve this shirt. After months, he finally returned to the king. This messenger came and said, Master, I have found the contented man as you requested. But he had no shirt. So you can be content without a shirt. You can be content because of what's inside of you. Who's inside of you? Contentment is not based on possessions, not based on circumstances, but based on Christ being inside of us, filling us, satisfying us. Paul makes that clear in the next verse, verse 12. He says, I know how to get along in humble means. He'd had plenty of opportunity for that. He'd been imprisoned and shipwrecked. He'd been destitute. But I also know how to live in prosperity. Which do you think you like better? I would think prosperity. Most of us would like that better, right? In any and every circumstance, any and every circumstance, did you catch that? I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He says, it doesn't matter where I'm at in worldly status. I can be content, whether I'm poor and hungry or whether I'm rich. Contentment is not based on your circumstances. Verse 11 says, in whatever circumstances. Verse 12 says, in any and every circumstance. So that is not a bearing on your contentment. You can't say, I'll be more content if I had more stuff, if I had a better house, a sweeter wife. You know, those things are not going to make you content. Your contentment comes from within. It's easy to be content when all is going well, when we experience prosperity and abundance. That's easy to be content, right? Wrong. People that have a lot always want more. They're always striving for more. You say, well, if I could just have everything I need, I'd be okay. No, you wouldn't. That's where greed kicks in. The true test of contentment is when all is not well. When all is not well. When you experience humility, adversity, hunger, need. Paul says, I've experienced all this and I was able to stay content. I learned it. I was able to be content through all these circumstances, good or bad. He had learned how to be just content through them all. All right. I can't help but think of Job. Job was a contented man. He was contented before his crisis, and he was contented during his crisis, and he was contented afterwards. You remember his story. He lost his wealth. All of it was gone in a day. He lost his health. He lost his family. Yet somehow, he was able to maintain his contentment and his satisfaction with God. Here's what he said. This is Job 1:21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job was content with God alone. That's what Paul is saying. He says, it doesn't matter if I'm in jail. Doesn't matter if I'm in a palace. Doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm contented with God alone. Doesn't matter whether I have food or don't have food. I'm contented. I wonder if Paul had Job in mind when he said this. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world." That sounds like Job. "Naked I came in. And we can take nothing out of it. Naked I shall return. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Contentment is something that's learned. Paul learned it. Job learned it. Have we learned it? I'm reminded of the poor man who sat down to a simple meal. He had bread, broth, and water. Every day, bread, broth, and water. And he lifted up his hand and said, "All this and Jesus too. All this and Jesus too." All what? Bread, broth, and water? State of mind. You've got Jesus, you can be content. Corrie Ten Boom once said, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. How content are you? Remember, contentment is not based on possessions or circumstances, but upon our relationship with the Lord. That's where satisfaction comes from. Look back in verse 12 again. We just read it. Notice that phrase in the middle. He says, "I've learned the secret." Oh, I love that. Paul says, "I've got a secret to tell you." He doesn't just say, "Be content." He says, "Let me tell you how to be content." What was his secret? He knew that he could trust God no matter what happens. He knew that God was going to be faithful. God would see him through. That God is in control. God is sovereign. He says, "No matter what I face, I have a secret. God's in control. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's my secret, is that I trust in God. So he knows what I need. He will provide all my needs." So what is the secret of contentment? It's trusting in God's sovereignty. Trusting in God's providence. Realizing that God knows what he's doing and that you are in his plan, in his purpose. And then he causes all things to work together for you if you love God. It's only logical that we trust him. And that's how we find contentment. Because of God's sovereignty, we can be content no matter what circumstances that we face. Because Paul trusted in God's sovereignty, he could be content and joyful even in a Roman prison. Because Job trusted in God's sovereignty, he could be content even when his whole world caved in. Do you trust in God's sovereignty? Do you believe that God is in control? Only then will you be able to experience true contentment. So we've seen 2 points so far. We've seen Paul's support. That was providence. God provided. And you see, the secret of contentment is realizing and trusting in God. That's the secret. Now the third point. Let's look at Paul's strength. This is first person. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This may be the most familiar verse in the entire letter. I know people all the time saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's often quoted when we're facing some difficult task. "I can accomplish this task. I can face this challenge through Christ who strengthens me. God will give me the strength to face this." Now, that's fine to use it that way, but that's not the way Paul used it. That's really taken out of context. The context of this is contentment. You know this verse. Now think of it in relation to contentment. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What things? I can do abundance or I can do adversity. I can do all things through Christ. I can do prosperity or I can do poverty. I can do all things through Christ. I can do with or I can do without. I can do all things with Christ. Why? Because he strengthens me. So the context of that promise that we love so much is to do with getting along and being content. You can do it with Christ who gives you strength. God gives us the strength to face the highs and the lows. He gives us the strength and confidence through every circumstance. Now let me pause here because I'm wrapping up. Usually when we think of contentment, we think of doing with less. We think that somehow less is better. That contentment is equivalent to meager living. That's not what I read here. What did he say? Paul said, I've experienced highs and lows, and I'm content in both places. I've experienced prosperity and poverty, adversity, abundance and need. He says, I've had the whole spectrum of every circumstance. It seems to me that God wants us to be content in whatever state we're in. And this being content doesn't mean you need to sell everything and go live like a pauper. Maybe God has blessed you. Whether you have a little or a lot, whether you have adversity or abundance, you need to be content where you're at, trusting God that he put you there. If our circumstances happen to change, like it did with Job, contentment has to stay the same. It doesn't like, oh, now my value is gone, my wealth is gone, now I'm no longer content. No, you got to have that steady contentment, that steady satisfaction of a relationship with God, knowing that he's in control. He takes, he gives, but I trust God. Job was wealthy, then he was poor, then he was wealthy again. He saw the whole spectrum. But during the highs and lows, he expressed his trust in God. This seems to be the secret to commitment, remaining true to God no matter what happens. So I'm going to wrap up with a question. Here's the question. Has God blessed you with much? And I'm going to tell you right now that 90% of the people here, that's you. God has blessed you with much. You have vehicle. In other countries, they don't even have bicycles. They walk everywhere. You have a vehicle. You have two vehicles. You have three vehicles. And how many motorcycles and quads and boats? You have a house. Some people don't have a house. You have a house. You have a second house. If God has blessed you with much, ask God for wisdom in handling your abundance. Why did God give you so much? There's just you and your family. Why do you have so much? Maybe God wants you to use your wealth to bless others. Don't cling to it. That's greed. Don't trust in your money. Trust in God. Remember, Jesus said you can't serve money and God at the same time. So you have to have the right attitude. If God has given you much, and I think that's most of us here, we need to learn to be generous and not keep chasing after more, more, more. But for that lesser group here, maybe God has blessed you with just a little. Maybe you'd feel like I'm in the poor range. I'm in the poverty range. What did Paul say? He said, when I have a need, I'm still content because God is in control. Ask God to give you contentment with what he has provided. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12? He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's a warning to both the rich and the poor. Be careful of greed. Greed is, it'll get in there. That little goat was caught in that fence because of greed. Greed has the power to ensnare us, the power ultimately to destroy us. So Paul says, learn to be content. And Jesus says, realize your life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. That's not what it's about. Jesus said, I came to give you life, and life more abundantly. He didn't say anything about money. So if you are prospering, don't get greedy, be generous. If you are poor, don't get greedy, be trusting. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your provision, that you see before what we need. You know what we need, and you are the one who provides it all, whether through employment, to others, however that happens, Lord. You are our provider. Lord, help us to be content with what we have. If we have a lot, help us to be generous. If we don't have much, help us to be trusting. Lord, guard our hearts from greed, we pray, and give us a contented heart. Help us to learn to be content. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.